for a little this morning, seeking the Lord's help, we may turn to the chapter that we read, the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 12, and we may read again from verse 28. Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And so on, down to verse 34. Well, there are many examples in the Gospels of people coming to the Lord Jesus with questions. And not all of those that came with questions came with the best motives. And we have examples of that in the earlier part of the chapter. We're told of how the Pharisees came with the question of whether it was lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not. And no doubt the Pharisees expected Jesus to give a yes or a no. And either way, he would have been in trouble if he had said it was lawful. He would have been despised by the Jews, who resented having to pay tribute to the Roman Emperor Caesar. On the other hand, if he said no, it's not lawful, then he would have been very quickly reported to Caesar and would have been in even greater trouble. But they underestimated the wisdom of the Lord. The Lord is the all-wise one, and his answer stands on record as a great and wise answer, rendering to Caesar, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. That was the reply he gave. Well, that was the Pharisees, and then we're told of how the Sadducees came also with a question. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day, and we're told here that they didn't believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. And their question was, they referred to a case, whether it was an actual case or whether they would imagine it was something that they made up in their minds that could be the case. There was a marriage, and the man in the marriage died, and there was no family, and it was a law in Israel that the brother would take the wife to be his wife, and that took place according to their story. And then again he died, and there was no family, and that went on for seven brothers until at last the woman herself died and there was no family. And the question was, and this was no doubt in order to discredit the doctrine of the resurrection, which they didn't believe in. At the resurrection, whose wife would she be? But the Lord revealed their ignorance. The Lord said unto them that the resurrection there would be no such thing as marriage, they would neither marry nor be given in marriage, but would be as the angels in heaven. And he revealed to them their ignorance of the scripture of the power of God to raise the dead, and as evidence that the dead would be raised, he talks about God as the God of I Am, the God of Abraham, and of the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't say I was the God of them. They're now dead, they're in the past, they're no longer relevant. No, they're still, their souls are in glory. Those patriarchs, I am the God. He's the God of not of the dead, but of the living. Well, that was the Sadducees. And then we're told of this man, that one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all. Now, we have an account of this elsewhere in the Gospel according to Matthew. And Matthew tells us that the man was a lawyer. He was not just a scribe, but he was a lawyer or a teacher of the law. And Matthew also tells us that when he came to Jesus, he came tempting him or testing him. Now, it would seem from the reply that Jesus gave and also his response to Jesus' reply that he was not out to find fault with Jesus, but that he raised a question that was a live issue with the Jews at that time. That would seem to be the case. And he wanted Jesus' knowledge of the matter to be discovered, that the Lord would say what would give his own opinion, his ruling on the matter. The question was, which is the greatest of the commandments? The Jews delighted in discussing the law. And the question was, is it the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Is it the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and so on? Or is it the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day? Which is the first, which is the great commandment? Which is the most important commandment? Which is the primary commandment? That was the question. And then there follows, and that is what we should like to look at for a little this morning, the answer that Jesus gave to the question as to what was the greatest commandment. And we're told that Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now there's one or two points we might notice here. And the first is this, we might notice how the Lord summarized the law. He summarized the law. And the first thing here is that he answered in the scribe. And we can well imagine that there were other Jews present listening in to what was being said. He answered in words that the Jews were very familiar with. And what we have in the answer of Jesus is what is called the Shema, or a summary of the law. And we find this in Deuteronomy, in chapter 6. And every devout Jew was very familiar with these words, at least in the words in verse 29, the second commandment, the second. It's not summarized in that chapter, but we have the words, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. We have these words quoted almost as exactly as it is here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And every devout Jew was familiar with this. And it was a law among the Jews that they would quote this, they would recite this at least twice every day. They would recite the Shema. And not only would they recite it, but they would also have it written out. And they would have it placed in their phylacteries. Now, the phylactery Jesus mentions and elsewhere in the Gospels, the phylacteries was a small leather box that they had this text of Scripture put into. And they had two of them. They had one that was strapped round their forehead, and the other one was strapped round their left arm. And this was to remind them. No doubt they were taken literally when the Lord said to bind it about your eyes and about your person, the law that God gave. But this is how the Jews were. They would have these phylacteries, the devout Jews. And this was a protest against polytheism, the worship of many gods that all the heathen were guilty of. They would have a multiplicity of gods. But the Lord, our God, is one Lord. And so they would, this was a protest, and also a protest against pantheism, the idea that or the false view that God is part of his own creation. This was a right protest. It was, of course, as far as that went. So that's the first thing. The Lord's reply to this man was in words that he was familiar with. He would know the summary of the first few commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And then the second would follow. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And there is none other commandment greater than these. So he answered in words that they were familiar with. And the second thing is that he answered in words that reduced or summarized the commandments into one. He summarized it all into one instead of making reference to distinguishing one commandment from another. He summarized them all into one. And what an excellent summary this is, of course. Someone once said that if God's law consisted in deeds and works, then it wouldn't be possible to express the law in a word. But because it consists in the affections of the soul, God's law consists in the affections of the soul, and it is there and goes out to the actions. Because of this, it can be summed up in one word. And the word, of course, is love. Thou shalt love. If we are to love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and if we're to love others around us as we love ourselves, that would be the fulfillment of the law. But alas, because of sin, we fail to do that. But that's the first point you might notice, that the Lord, notice how the Lord summarized the law. He summarized the law in response to this man's question. And the second thing we might notice is how in this the Lord highlighted the demands of the law. He not only summarized the law, but he highlighted the demands of the law. And in doing this, of course, he condemned the Pharisees. The Pharisees at that time, and the Pharisees still. There are Pharisees today, as it were, in the Lord's day. Indeed, there's much of the Pharisee in the heart of us all, as we are by nature. The Pharisees didn't appreciate the keeping of the spirit of the law, that the spirit of the law was important. That was a great problem the Pharisees had. They went to great lengths to ensure the keeping of the law outwardly. They went to great lengths. They were scrupulous in the way they kept, for example, the Sabbath day, and the way that they attended to this law and that law. They added to every commandment. They put a hedge or a fence around every commandment to ensure that they were not breaking those commandments outwardly. Yes, but they ignored what was inward. They ignored the inward attitude. And hence the stern warning that the Lord gives in the Sermon on the Mount. And it could be regarded as a text in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5-7. Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you will have better righteousness, unless the word of God takes effect on your heart, whatever you may do outwardly, it's not going to take you to heaven. And that was what they failed to do. And the Jews ought to have known this. They had plenty of that teaching when you read through the prophets, when you read Isaiah and the Psalms and the other prophets. They ought to have known that by the deeds of the law, no one will be justified in the sight of God. But let's look at what the Lord is saying here in verses 30 and 31. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and so on, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. What is the Lord saying here? Well, he is saying here that in our lives, God must be at the centre of our thoughts, of our lives. God must be a number one place in our lives. And this is clear when you think of the Ten Commandments, how the first four commandments has to do with a relationship to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have not make unto any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember God's day. Before we ever come to any of the commandments regarding others, we have the commandments that concern our relationship to God. We have the same thing also, as you know, from the Lord's Prayer. Before we come to give us day by day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, we have our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's God comes first, that's the thing. He's in number one place, and that is clear. It begins with God. Our lives must begin with him, and it must go out from God to our fellows. Notice how this is highlighted here in this commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That's the first thing. Now, our heart is our affections. Our heart is our affections as it's used in Scripture. And we have elsewhere the command, my son, give me thine heart. We're to give our affections. God is saying there, in effect, set your affections on me. You know how we have it elsewhere, that we're to set our affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. We're all very drawn to the things of this world, every one of us. We can't throw stones at anybody. We're all drawn to one thing or the other of this world. And we need to be having our minds and our affections on things above. And if we're right with God, there will be, our affections will be on things above. Some of us may have read Jonathan Edwards' book, Religious Affections. And Jonathan Edwards was writing in a time of revival, a great revival in New England. And there were spurious conversions. Not every conversion proved to be genuine conversions, but many of them were, of course. It was a time of true revival. And Jonathan Edwards wrote this book, I think it was just following this time of great blessing, Religious Affections, that it brings out the fact that if we are as we should be towards God, there will be, our affections will be towards him, will be drawn to him. And that is the significance here of the heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the affections. And then thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. The soul has more to do with the emotions. Our emotions. There's to be feeling, there's to be emotions in our love to God. And if there's no emotions, if we're cold and hard, then our relation to God is not right. And that was what we find in the rebuke, remember, given to the church in Laodicea. I would thou wert cold or hot, but thou art lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. Their soul was not right with God. They didn't have the love to him that they should have. But if we're as we should be, there will be not only right affections, but there will be right emotions. And then with all thy mind, the mind is the intelligence. There's to be an intelligence. People can have views of God that are wrong. Many people have that. And we all need to be ensuring that the views we have of God are in accordance with God's word. And we're to love him with all our mind, we're to have an intelligent view, we're to understand God as he is described in his word. And then with all thy strength, and the strength is our energy. We're to be our energy, our strength is to be used up in serving God. Jesus, you remember, said, I must work what it is called today. The night is coming when no man can work. He was constantly working, performing miracles and helping and healing. And so much so that people were criticizing him. They came and they said that he is mad, he's beside himself. He's not taking time to rest. All his energy was devoted to doing what was good. So we're to love the Lord our God with all our strength. And our whole being, in other words, is to be in this law, and the keeping of this law. The whole energy is to be involved in the keeping of God's law. That is what is required of us. Now we might ask, why is there then 10 commandments rather than the statement that's here? In other words, when God gave the commandments on Mount Sinai, and you remember we have this in the 20th chapter of Exodus, God spoke from the top of Mount Sinai, and hear, O Israel, and I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. And then there follows, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on. Now, why didn't God then say, this is what I require, thou shalt love me with all thine heart and soul and strength and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself? Why the 10 commandments? Well, we believe, first of all, to direct us to our duty. The 10 commandments gives us clear direction and with regards to our duty to God and man. We're not to have other gods before, and we're not to make graven images, not to take his name in vain. We're to be careful about the keeping of his day. We're to honour our father and mother. We're to not to steal, kill, commit adultery, and bear false witness and covet. All of these spell out what is our duty. What is our duty to God and to man? But also, we believe that the reason why we have 10 commandments is to highlight our state, to highlight our position and our condition. Paul, remember, asked the question, wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? If the law is such that we cannot keep it, it demands more than we're able to keep. Why does he, God, what purpose is of the law? And we're looking at this recently, of course, at the prayer meeting. But the law is our schoolmaster. We would mention that, although we haven't come to that verse yet, but the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the word is used there, the law is our pedagogue. And the pedagogue, apparently, it's not a word we're familiar with, but apparently it's a schoolmaster that not only ensures that the teaching is drummed into the person that's been taught, but also that the person is in school, will go to the house and take the person to the school and then instruct the person. So that he lays down the law, and that's the word that's used. The law is our schoolmaster. It instructs us, and it makes sure that we receive instruction. It impresses truth upon us, make sure that we're not left in ignorance. As our schoolmaster bring us to Christ. And also that we see in all of this the high standard that God requires of us. The high standard. And if we study the law, we'll surely come to this, that it goes far beyond what we're able to comply with. We break the law continually. And it's also to be noted that the commandments, for the most part, are given negatively. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not have any other god before me. Thou shalt not steal, commit adultery, kill, and so on. It's stated negatively. And it does that to highlight the sad condition that man is in. It shows, if it was put any other way, it would almost give us the impression, well, we're not as bad as all that. We can surely comply with what God requires, but thou shalt not. And if we consider the spiritual nature of the law, we will be brought to see how short we come. Yes, we outwardly, we keep the law fairly well, and perhaps are not guilty, hopefully not guilty of any of the sins in an outward way, but in the heart, of course, we break every commandment. Remember how Paul was certainly a thinking person. When he says this in his epistle to the Romans, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now Paul, no doubt, was pondering the law. And just like every other Pharisee at that point, he was saying, well, thou shalt not kill. No, I've never killed anyone. So I'm not guilty of that, breaking that commandment. Thou shalt not steal. No, I never stole from anybody. I'm clear there. I've honored my parents. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't bore false witness. I'm clear. But then he came to this, thou shalt not covet. Now, covetousness doesn't, it cannot be looked on outwardly. It's something that takes to do with what's within. And Paul had to consider that this wasn't something that was just outward. Wasn't outward at all. It took to do with what was going on inside his heart. The law said, thou shalt not covet. I had not known lust, but the law had said. He realized there were things in his heart that made him guilty of covetousness. He wished to have things he didn't have. Therefore, he was guilty of the sin of covetousness. So, you see, what the Lord is doing here is this. He's highlighting the demands of the law. He's showing how great the demands of the law are. We find in another place, we mention that when a man came and asked him what he must do, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord directed him to the law. Now you would think that he might have said to him, well, there's the law, but you cannot keep the law. So you must believe in me. Put your trust in me, I'm the Saviour. But he didn't. He directed him to the law. There was the law. And he directed him to the second table of the law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. There was the law. And that exposed what was going on in the man's mind. All these have I kept from my youth. Oh, how little he understood of the spirituality of the law. All these have I kept from my youth. But remember how the Lord impressed on the person that go sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And that showed there was whatever he may have thought of his law keeping, there was a covetousness, there was a desire for the things of this world that exposed what was really in his heart. He went away sorrowful. Went away sorrowful. Yes, what is required of us is to believe. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The Lord said, when he was asked, what shall we do to work the works of God? He didn't direct them to the law. This is the work of God. This is what God requires you to believe in me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, that's the second point. We notice how the Lord summarized the law. And we notice how in this the Lord highlighted the demands of the law. But then notice how the Lord satisfied the questioner. This is what goes on, what the passage goes on to tell us. We're told that after the Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And then the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, Master, he said, well, Master, or it could be said, well said, or excellent Master. That is what we have literally. Clearly, the man was very impressed with what he heard. Very impressed with what he heard. We have here one of the very few, very, very few examples of a Jew openly in front of others commending the Lord. And it's as if a shaft of light broke through this man's understanding. He was in darkness, but a shaft of light shone through his understanding, and his mind was enlightened. We believe for the first time the matter that he inquired about, it came home to him, the wonder of what he was hearing. He'd never heard this before, but if he heard it, it never came home. And that's how it is very often in the preaching of the word. A person may be into the sound of the gospel for years and years, and it makes little impression. Oh, I know these things. I've heard it since I was a boy or a girl. I've heard it all my days. And it doesn't really make it. It's something we know. We're not hearing any new thing. But when God, the Holy Spirit, applies the word and brings the word home, it's a different matter. It's as if one never heard it before, as if one was hearing something for the first time. And this is how it was with this person. What a compliment he paid. He was open. He wasn't even like Nicodemus coming by night to Jesus and saying what his concerns were. He came out in the open and said, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. What you're saying is true, for there is one God. He couldn't gainsay, he couldn't argue against what he was hearing. There is one God, there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and understanding and all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. We read in Isaiah of those that were offering sacrifices. They were going through the motions of offering sacrifices, and yet they were dead in their sins. They had no love. They weren't showing any love to their neighbors around them. And clearly they weren't showing any affection to God. It was all outward. It was all what they were doing. Multiplying the solemn feasts and the fasts and all the sacrifices they were attending to. But to do this with the heart, to love God with all one's heart and soul and strength and mind, is everything that is required. Everything else will fall into place. So we have the Lord satisfied the questioner. But then you'll notice how the Lord commended him for this. The Lord commended him. We're told that when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. The Lord is a great encourager. A great encourager. And here he is encouraging this person. We find that when you think of the letters to the churches in the seven churches of Asia, that the worst of them were given some encouragement. There was a few things that there was been faithful in this or that or the other, even although there were things that condemned them. And even the church in Laodicea that had nothing going for it at all, was guilty in every way. Yet it was not left without anything. I counsel thee, here's advice for you, to buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness may not appear. Yes, there was always, the Lord's always gives encouragement, always gives encouragement. And here we see it here. But there's something else you might just notice as we conclude. And that is when we come to ask what the Lord requires of us. When a person comes to ask what the Lord requires of us and comes to acknowledge the demands of the law, as this man did, clearly did, then that person is well on the way to the way of salvation, well on the way to the kingdom. You might say that that person is at the gate of the kingdom, the person that has come to see that the law's demands are beyond what one can keep, and that to love the Lord is a great matter. And one is at the gate of the kingdom, but there's another step required. See, the Lord didn't say here, he said thou wert not far from the kingdom. He didn't say you're in the kingdom. You would never have answered the way you did unless you were a child of God, a child of Abraham. You were in the kingdom. No, he didn't say that. But thou wert not far from the kingdom. There's another step required. And what is that step? It's a step of faith. The step of faith. And that is what is necessary for us all, to ensure that we have that faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. This man was coming very much in that direction, and would hope that he took that other step of faith as the light shined through. But that step is necessary, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and put our trust in him. None perish our trust in him. And we should be pressing into the kingdom and ensuring, making this a great matter in our lives, that we're those whose hope is in Christ, whose trust is in him, who are united by faith to him, who have life through him. And that's a great evidence. One may say, I've got faith. Many a person would say that. But there's a faith in miracles. There's a faith in this or that or the other. But true faith, if there's true faith, there will be fruit as evidence. And there will be love to the Lord and love to his commandments and love to his people and love to his day and so on. And that is what we should be desiring above all else, and not giving ourselves any rest until we are confident in the light of Scripture that we're resting in Christ, that we can say that we are resting upon him alone for salvation. And God, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, may it be so with every one of us. This was the encouragement given to this man. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And may the Lord bless to us those thoughts upon his